office. There were a bunch of cars out there. I don't know if you were here at that time. You may not have been here. Cars all over the place, way more than normal. So to me, that said everybody was excited about this message that I'm going to share here today. And I'm serious. I was thinking, wow, this is, I'm kind of touched. Everybody's here early, all that kind of stuff. And I came on in the sanctuary, and the children's choir was warming up because they were going to sing in the first hour. So I realized it was not about me. It was about the kids. So let's pretend that that didn't happen at all, that you're here excited to hear what I have to share. We are continuing a series that we started a couple weeks ago called Home Field Advantage. And this idea behind the home field advantage is that each of us have a responsibility to share, and we have one goal in mind. One goal in mind, and it's not that our kids would be academically successful, although that's it's really important. It's really good. It's not that our kids would be athletically successful. It's really important. It's really good. It's not that they would be socially successful, and all of those things are really, really good. And you could give your time and energy to saying that's our one thing. That's the most important thing. But we established on week one a couple weeks ago that the most important thing, the win for us as a church and the win for you as a parent and the win for you as a grandparent, there's one win, there's one goal, and it's this, that we would build a lasting faith in the next generation. That we would build a lasting faith in the next generation. We looked at Psalm 78, the first eight verses, to talk about that. Build lasting faith in the next generation. Here's my question for you all. Whose responsibility is that?
Ours.
Okay, so when you say ours, like, what does that mean? Like, parents? Parents' responsibility. Anyone else?
Grandparents?
Grandparents? When you say us, you're absolutely right. It's everyone. You got kids in your home, it's your responsibility. You got grandkids that you're a part of their lives, it's your responsibility. You don't have any kids, it's your responsibility. It's our responsibility as a church, the people of God, to build a lasting faith in the next generation. That's our goal. And if you're here for the first time and you're visiting with us, you need to know that we're unapologetic about that. We believe that parents, you are the primary faith trainers of your kids. You are the pastor of your kids, far more than me or anyone else. It's a scary thought, and you may not have signed up for that, but that's the role God has given you. So we take that seriously. So we're going to talk really practically, because that is the what, but the what defines the how. 3 weeks ago, when I gave you that what of this is our goal, we didn't talk as much about the how. Today we're going to get into a lot of the how. And Pastor Dave, the last couple weeks, has talked a lot about the how. In order to pass faith along to the next generation, we're going to have to love God in front of our kids. Loving God with all of our hearts, whole strength, and mind. We're also going to have to put these words, the commands of God, into our own hearts first, because you can't pass along what you don't own yourself. Today we're going to look at Deuteronomy 6. Chapter 6, verse 7. One verse. That's all we're going to look at today. Chapter 6, verse 7. So open up your Bibles if you would. We're going to get into the practicals of how to build a lasting faith in the next generation. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. You say, why are we doing this? If you don't have kids in the home or young people, you're like, okay, I can tune this one out. Why are we talking about this? Because we want you to have great relationships. Right? We want you to have strong families. And here's the good news, those of you who don't have kids yet, you get to get it right the first time. Because those of us who are parents, we make all kinds of mistakes. Not Shannon and I, but other parents. No, we make all kinds of mistakes. How many of you were oldest children in your own family growing up? You guys get the raw end of the deal, right? Right? Like, because parents learn progressively as things go along. So if you're the oldest in your family, I'm sorry. That's just the way that it goes. I was a middle child. I'm a typical middle kid. Yeah. Hey, come on now. Oh, like us middle kids here. You get to get it right the first time. If you're a grandparent, here's some really good news. You get a parenting mulligan. What that means in golf is that you get a do-over. You get a shot. And that's not like an official thing. But really, if you're a grandparent, you get to do this all over again, and you get to get it right. So this, there is application for all of us. But Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, Moses shares something here with us that I think is really profound. I'm actually going to back up to verse 6. so that we can just get a running start here into verse 7. It says, these commandments that I give you today, and Moses is giving a bunch of commandments. Remember Deuteronomy, he's poised to lead the people into the promised land, but he's not going to get to go with them. But he's going to remind them of the promises of God for this generation that's going to get to go into the promised land. He says, these commandments that I give you today are to be a thing. The week's worth of conversations in your home. What would be the most talked about topic of conversation in your home? If you're a parent, it's probably having conversations, regular conversations, and he gets really, really practical. Moses gives us four specific times that we're to talk about these things, and each of these times has a unique style or approach to learning that's involved, I think, with it, and each of them has a unique opportunity or role for a parent to take on or a grandparent to take on, and you have a little chart in your message notes. So we're going to take a look at this here. When's the first time we're to talk about faith? When you sit at home. Let's say that together. When you sit at home. You know those moments, right, when you're sitting at home, you're all gathered together around the dinner table as a one big happy family, and you're sitting in an unhurried, relaxed manner on a living room, in the living room couch, just talking about faith. You know those times, right? Some of you don't know what I'm talking about, like you're staring at me. Does anybody really just sit at home anymore? Honestly, when was the last time you sit at home and you talk about these things? And Moses, though, was saying that's a crucial time to talk about faith, when you sit at home. When you sit at home. When people hear that thought, they often have different connotations, but the role that a parent can take on or a grandparent can take on in those sitting at home kind of conversations is that of a teacher or of a facilitator. When you can target a specific principle or value, and you can pass that along in a formal type of a conversation with them. And when people hear that, there's a certain phrase that comes into mind. Family devotions. That's right. I just went there. Family devotions. It's a scary thought. Family devotions. Family worship time. Did any of you, or any of you currently, have any of you ever been in a home where you've tried to have a family devotion of some sort? Yeah, how'd that go for you? How'd that go for you? Parents, if you've tried that, how did that go for you? Well, you're in luck. It's your good fortune to be here today, because I'm going to give you some tips. I'm going to give you some tips on some ways that you can have a very effective faith conversation. The first thing that you need, you're going to want to write these down. The key is to have a really, really big Bible. You need a big family Bible of some sort. So this is just the grande version. I didn't bring the venti version that I have here. We have the Holy Bible here, and this thing's about 7-8 pounds here. Jacob, what do you think? You impressed with that? Look at that. Yeah, you're going to need some help with that. That's pretty important. Everybody, if you brought a Bible today, hold it up. Let's take a look at our Bibles here today. Okay, students, that's not going to cut it, Andrew Spolar. I need to point out Tara Fluitt's Bible here to you. This is impressive. You are on your way, girl. Look at this thing. Great parent right here. I saw this last week. I was so impressed, seriously. Look, she had it almost dropped, like whenever I handed it over there to her. That's fantastic. You need a big family Bible. Absolutely right. You can do curls. You want to have something you can put out on the kitchen table or on the dinner table, so whenever the pastor or the minister comes by, they'll be impressed. This one has some medieval pictures in it so that your kids will know how ancient the scriptures are. There's some really hard to understand words that are in King James here, and I think that you're going to want to start with this, okay? We've used a giant family Bible in our family, and that's really seemed to work well. Another thing you're going to want are some symbols of your authority. Some symbols of your authority that let the kids know that you mean business. So we have a special chair that I sit in whenever I do family devotions. Go on ahead and bring it in here, boys. They've got the family chair that they're bringing in. You also might want to invest in something like one of these things here. It just lets the kids know that you mean business. Here, let me put this on. Good job, boys. So, parents, I know, it's sad. Thanks, boys. Good job. So when you're having a spiritual conversation, you can make sure that everybody sits on the floor so they're looking up, because you want them to know that you're the spiritual faith trainer. You want them to know that you're in charge, and so that you can look down upon them, and just really the fear of God is just going to come through you to them. So you're going to want some symbols of your authority. You're also going to want to use some confusing terminology just to kind of keep them on their toes. Things like the hypostatic union, efficacious grace, eisegesis. You're going to want to use some terminology that is really impressive to them. You get bonus points, by the way, if you have commentaries and things like that. So I brought, for those of you that are doing a study on Melchizedek with your four-year-old from the book of Hebrews, you have volume 12 here. We have the Bible Life and Times. We've got the NIV exhaustive, and I do mean exhaustive, concordance. You can use those things. You get bonus points for that. Again, you're going to use confusing terminology. Here's a tip, okay? You're going to want to put family members on the spot whenever you do these sorts of devotions. Talk a lot about sin, okay? Talk a lot about hell. And not just sin in general terms, okay? The more specific, the better. You might want like a sin jar or something on your coffee table or something to be able to talk about, because it just lets them know that you're going to hold them accountable for the things that they do. I think it's a wise idea to use guilt as a motivational tool. Guilt, condemnation, whatever you need to do to be able to just let the kids know that God's really not too pleased with them for the things that have happened. If all else fails, just keep talking until your kids agree with you and agree with your point. Because they may not agree right away. They may kind of nod. They may sort of nod off, actually. But just keep talking, because what they're doing is that even if your kids or your grandkids, you try this, even if they're sort of pushing back a little bit and they're resisting it, what they're really saying is, give us more. Give us more. So you're going to want to do that. I'm going to take off my robe. Good job, boys. I'll let you take that out of here. Hold on. I got something for you, for your time. Here you go. It's a little something. Good job. Good job, boys. Say hi to your mother for me. So that's my son, Tate, by the way. So you're going to... Oh, stop. Thank you. Acting? Stop. Clearly, that's not what Moses had in mind. And yet, whenever we hear that idea of sitting at home and talking about faith and having a faith conversation, that's a daunting thought. It's a scary thought. It's like, how does that work? What if I get resistance? Well, I would be surprised if you didn't get resistance. It's easier when you start whenever they're younger. Okay? And so that by the time they're teenagers, it's not like the weirdest thing in the world to have a faith conversation. But even if you have teenagers, the way that you go about it is you just be intentional and you just be honest and say, God has called me to be a spiritual trainer and a spiritual leader at home, and I want your help in making this the best that it can be. Maybe you do a book study together. I know that our high schoolers are doing a study on a Tim Keller book. Maybe you guys read a book together, okay? Maybe it doesn't even have to be some sort of ancient Old Testament scripture. You can read together, you can talk together as you sit at home. The point is that this should be normal. This should be normal. You shouldn't have to make a big production out of it like I just did. Obviously, I'm making a joke there whenever I have all those things. You don't make a big production about it. You just talk about it as you sit at home. But Moses didn't just stop there. He gave us some other specific times. He says, not only when you sit at home, but when you walk. When you walk along the road. Anybody just walk along the road anymore as a family? What's he talking about there? Really, it's when you're riding in the minivan. When you drive from place to place. When you go from point A to point B. You're in between times. You're transition times. And instead of a formal conversation, this lends itself more to, I think, an informal conversation. These are some of my favorite moments with my kids, because a song will come on and we'll sing it and then we'll talk about it. Or we'll see something along the road and we'll talk about it. And I have the good fortune of ever since my kids were little, I've taken them to school and I pick them up from school and we have these great conversations. Had a great conversation with my son Tate just this last week for about 20 minutes as we pulled into the driveway and just sat there. This is a good non-threatening environment to be able to have a conversation. First of all, because they can't leave, right? Like you just like lock the doors and they're not going to get out of a moving vehicle unless they're like really, really desperate. And then you might want to change your approach. But on top of that, you don't have to look at each other. Seriously, like you can have some non-threatening conversation. And I think that Moses wasn't envisioning necessarily the minivan, and he wasn't envisioning all the busyness that we have. But what a great time to talk about faith, and what a great time to talk about life is as you go from point A to point B. Again, those are some of my favorite moments there. And you're able to help kids interpret life less as a teacher and more as a friend. There's two other times that God speaks through Moses. When you walk along the road, when you sit at home. What's the third one? When you lie down and when you get up. When you lie down and when you get up. In other words, the last few moments of your day and the first few moments of your day. The last few moments of your day are crucial. I know plenty of parents who are so busy that they just send their kids off without praying for them or without blessing them in any sort of a way, and you're missing out on an awesome opportunity to take on a role of more of a counselor and to just sort of listen to your kid's heart. Again, I love talking to my kids at night, and I still even do this with my kids, and I have a 14, a 13, and 11-year-old, and they still ask me to pray with them at night, and I'm going to do that as long as they'll allow me to be able to do that, because we can joke, we can laugh, and we can talk about serious stuff. It doesn't always happen that we have some sort of deep conversation, but that's a great opportunity when you lie down, because you have the opportunity to listen to their heart. And then when you get up, that provides you with a blank page for the day. It provides you with an opportunity to start fresh relationally and to not be a teacher and not be a counselor and not be a friend, but to be more of a coach, where you're thinking, I'm sending my kids out into the big game here. What's something I can give them that will help instill purpose and value and encourage them in some way? My kids and I talked about this yesterday with Shannon as to which of the four times that we do best as a family, and they all said that they really like when we sit at home and when we walk along the road. The when you get up part is not good for us. We're not, I mean, honestly, like we're just not morning people. We have only a specific amount of time when we can get them up and get them out the door. So that's not a positive thing for us. And often we are raising our voice, and often we're in a hurry, and it's just not ideal. So fortunately, I'm able to use the when you walk along the road as we're going and encourage them, and we pray together and that sort of a thing. Whatever works best for your rhythms of life. I've talked to a number of parents of high schoolers who say that they go to bed long before their student goes to bed, because their students are up later doing homework or who knows what, you know, that they're up doing. And so you have to be able to coordinate around their natural patterns and figure out something along the way. But Moses is trying to say, you have opportunities to teach and to talk about your faith. This super secret strategy for helping your kids fall in love with God and to receive faith is as you talk about it. He's making a point here to say that whatever the time, we are always teaching something with our words and with our actions. We're always teaching something. And isn't that how Jesus did it? He took everyday objects and everyday things and he did something with it. He talked about grain of wheat and mustard seeds and wine and foxes and pearls and gates and highways and the weather and the number of hairs on your head and money and you name it. And Jesus used the everyday objects to talk about events or non-events to drive home a point. And parents, grandparents, this is your opportunity, because you have teaching opportunities all around you. Where are we headed with this whenever we do this? Well, he uses a word here in verse 7. The very first word is to impress these things on your kids. You're not trying to impress them. You're trying to impress upon them these things. That's a word that means to fix or to establish or to permanently brand. And it's the same word we use to describe what a rancher would do to permanently brand his cattle. The brand is there for life. It's ingrained into who they are. It's an indelible part of that animal's existence. And when you talk about things related to faith, you are making an indelible mark in your kid's life. But you got to keep on doing it. Meaning lasting impressions don't happen by just praying around the dinner table and then that's it. Lasting impressions don't happen by just simply coming to church once a Sunday or once a week. Lasting impressions happen over time, with consistency, and by talking about it. When you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Lasting impressions are what we want to get to, so that it becomes a part of our lives. So what do you have to do in order to get there? I got 3 points for you. One is to be deliberate. You got to be deliberate. If you're not deliberate, time will get by you before you know it. I have an app on my phone that's called the Legacy Countdown app, and it was created by some people who wanted to remind us as parents how much time we have while our kids are in our home before they graduate. And it counts down the number of weeks. You have 52 weeks in a year. You have 18 years when your kids are in your home. That's 936 weeks. With Tate, our eighth grader, we've got 220 weeks left with him before, more or less, before he graduates. With Raya, we've got 272 weeks left. And with my youngest son, CJ, we've got 376 weeks left. You say, well, isn't that kind of daunting to like look at how many weeks you have left? But when you know how much time you have left, then you make more of the time that you currently have. Whatever you need to do to realize that time is going by fast, and if you're waiting for the right opportunity to have a conversation, you may miss it. So you talk about it. You talk about it, and you're deliberate about it. And again, this is easier said than done when your kids are smaller, but as they get older, you're going to have to be creative to work around their schedules. Because if they're up later than you, if they're up earlier than you, you're going to have to work around it. Maybe you don't have the breakfast routine you did when they were 3 years old. It gets harder and harder. And time is going by fast, and you're never going to get more than what you currently have. So instead of saying, how do I get more, it's how do I take what I currently have and be more intentional and more deliberate with what I've got? Because my time is like this. Parents who have kids who are out of the house, how fast does it go? Goes fast. Goes fast. Be deliberate. Take advantage of it. Find some sort of common area of interest. With my son Tate, it's for us, we love playing basketball together. We love watching the Golden State Warriors. Like, we love going places together, watching movies, and we have faith conversations. My daughter Raya, she and I have jokes, and we enjoy movies together, and we enjoy talking about music. My son CJ, we love playing games together. Whatever it is that's going to allow you to just simply be there. I can't guarantee parents or grandparents that something relationally significant will happen if you're there for 3 or 4 hours in a row, but I can guarantee you that nothing relationally significant will happen if you're not there. So the point is, be there. Be creative. As your kids get older, go somewhere. Go serve together. Some of the best conversations I've had, or I know that parents have had, is when they go serve somewhere together. They go on a trip together, locally or further out. Go somewhere. Serve together. Spend time together. And you'll be surprised that by being deliberate about just being there and hanging out, how many more opportunities are there. Be deliberate. Number two, be consistent. When you read about talking about these things, Moses meant daily. Be consistent. Be consistent. The Israelites had different reminders of God's presence in their lives. They had the pillar of fire that led them at night, and they had the cloud of smoke that led them during the day, and they had the manna, and they had all these things that reminded them that God was every day present with them. For you and I, it gets harder to do that unless we're consistent. Consistently teaching and reminding them about the truths of God. So we have an obligation and an opportunity to be deliberate and to be consistent and show them that God is at work actively every single day. Lasting impressions happen by being consistent. And then lastly, you want to be ready. You better be ready, because some of the best moments for conversation happen in the unscripted times, when you're just there playing with them, or when you're there just taking them someplace, or when you're there praying with them, or when you're there just as a part of their life, watching them with their friends and then having a conversation afterwards. You never know when those moments are going to come, and you don't want to wait until they're there, because you will miss it, as I said. So be deliberate, be consistent, and be ready. Grandparents, you play a really, really important role in this whole thing, because the principles of Deuteronomy 6 apply to you just as much as they do to kids. Your job is to come alongside parents and to help us do Deuteronomy 6 in our home so that you could do Deuteronomy 6 with us. Your job, grandparents, is to leverage your time to make deposits in your grandkids' internal bank account so that they just know how important they are to God. Because we as parents often focus so much on consequences and on actions and on behavior that we don't have a lot of grace to go around. So we need help. So when we see kids walking around campus, even if they're not your kids, you can pour grace into them. You can affirm them. You can build them up, no matter their age, and be available to them. You play an important role about all of this. So what's Moses here trying to get across? What's the big idea? It's this, that everyday faith becomes lifelong faith. Deuteronomy 6:7 is all about that big idea. Everyday faith becomes lifelong faith. You want your kid to have a lasting faith? You want him to have lifelong faith? It starts with the everyday. And that eventually grows over time to the lifelong. Whose job is it to change our kids' hearts? Whose job is it to change your grandkids' hearts? It's not your job, and it's not my job. Nowhere in Scripture does it say it's our job to create a spiritual life for our kids. We're just simply supposed to talk about faith. Our job is to put them in proximity to God, in the path of God, so that God will be the one who teaches them, the Holy Spirit, speaking to them in their conscience. But your job, parents, grandparents, is to just talk about it. To talk about it and to leverage those moments and pray for teachable moments to come up along the way. Impress these things on their hearts. Talk about them when you sit at home, as you walk along the road, as you drive from place to place, as you play together, as you pray together, as you go through life together, when you lie down, when you sit up. Impress these things, because that's the goal, to build lasting faith in the next generation. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your grace to us, and I thank you for the reminders of your daily activity in our lives. I pray that we would take this seriously as parents and as grandparents, to make talking about faith as normal as possible, that we would not waste a moment that has been presented to us, because our time is going by so quickly. Help us, God, to be practical. Help us to be ready. Help us to be consistent. Help us to trust you. And would you, indeed, Lord, get a hold of the hearts of the young people in this room? I, as a parent and as a pastor, am incapable of making any difference in their lives on my own, Father, but I know that you can use us and you can use the other adults in this room to make a huge difference. And I pray for these young people in this room to one day have faith become such a big part of their life that you're not just a part of their life, but you are their life. And then they pass that along to their kids so that they get it right. I pray, God, that you would help us to take this seriously. Thank you for the children that you entrust to us. God, if there's anyone here within the sound of my voice that does not have a relationship with you, I pray that today would be that day, that they might call upon you. Thank you, Father, for your grace to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to enter into a time of communion.